Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. If you are new to the Bible or don't have a Bible with you, one has been provided for you in the colorful pocket or kind of one of those things in front of you. But if you can't get to it and don't want to reach across your neighbor, don't worry, we will project it on the screen. But we do want to make sure that everyone goes home with a Bible today. So if you don't have a Bible, please go ahead and take one of the green or the white-covered, soft-covered Bibles. That's just our gift to you today. We are in, as a church, an extended series in Luke. We've taken a couple breaks to address a few topical things, but typically what we do here at Christ Church is we just pick a book of the Bible and we go through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And so we've been, I think this is my 51st sermon in Luke, and we have about another 50 to go. And we do it really carefully because we believe the Bible is the Word of God. And so we don't want to just pick and choose various topics. We really want to go through the Bible and systematically see what God has to say to us. And we're taking such a long time to go through the Gospel of Luke because we're calling this series Jesus Unfiltered. Because that's really what Luke gives us. He gives us this unfiltered view of Jesus because it's written from people who lived with Jesus. Luke says he compiled it based upon eyewitness testimony of those who were some of Jesus' followers. And so we're getting Jesus as he truly is, separated from all that, you know, time and tradition has added over the years. And it is crucial that we take this long extended look at who Jesus is because Jesus is at the heart of our Christian faith. The Christian faith is not about a particular denomination. The Christian faith is not about a certain kind of tradition or cultural preferences for expression of church worship. Christianity is not about political views, which is going to be really important for us to remember this year. Christianity is defined by Jesus and who he has revealed himself to be in the Word of God. But sometimes as we're taking this unfiltered look of Jesus, well, we're not kind of picking and choosing, but we're going through just what he says. Sometimes when you take an unfiltered look, you might not always like what you first see. If I took a selfie of myself when I woke up this morning, it's probably not as, you know, that pleasant of a sight, right? Unfiltered looks are not always pleasant to see. And I'll just be straight with you. As we come to Luke chapter 13 today, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9, this might seem at first like something that is not very good to look at. This is a hard word. I just want to be straight with you. This is a hard word. But I hope that as we get to the end of it, that we see God's great love for us through this word that's really hard. I hope we see how much God loves us. So as we come to Luke 13, let me just set the stage a little bit in case you haven't been following along in our series. Jesus just finished up a long sermon in chapters 11 through 12, and there are some people who have not been liking what he's been teaching. And so they've been trying to trap him into saying something that will get him in trouble. They want to shut him up permanently, and so they keep trying to trap him into saying something foolish. And that takes us to our text today in Luke 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. This is God's inerrant and authoritative word. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on the fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put manure on. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." Would you pray with me that God bless the reading and now the preaching of his word? Lord God, thank you for your word, which we were just able to read. And Lord, now I pray that you would be with us by your Holy Spirit as I endeavor to preach. We need your help, Lord God. I need your help to speak clearly. We all need your help to hear clearly. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just, in this moment, give us all a spirit of openness. God, help us all to have hearts that would want to be receptive to what you have to say. Whether this is our first time in church in a long time, or whether we come week after week, Lord, we all need to be opened to you. And so I pray you just help us to do that, Lord. And I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that a far better sermon would be heard than the one I'm actually going to preach. Lord, we lift this time up to you. And we pray that you would be with us. We pray that you'd build your church through the preaching of your word. And Lord, we pray not just that you would build our church, God, but we want to pray for other churches that are faithfully preaching your gospel all around this world. We're so grateful for them, Lord. This morning, I just want to pray specifically for Fred and Dawn Windemeyer, some of the missionaries that we support and the church they're endeavoring to plant in Thailand, where it is illegal to be a Christian, God. I pray you'll be with Fred this morning as he preaches your gospel. I pray that you continue to add souls being converted, Lord God, to that faith. And faith in you. And would you build up that church and that faithful gospel witness in Thailand, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So these people, they gather around Jesus, and they want to get his take on a brutal thing that had happened somewhat recently in that area. There were some Jews who lived in the area of Galilee who had been killed by Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor over the whole Jewish Israel province. And it was his responsibility to keep order in the land. So he enforced the laws. He made sure they paid their taxes. And Galilee was an area that was known for some unrest. And so what he did proactively in order to make sure they knew who was boss, he ordered his soldiers to go into one of the temples in Galilee and to execute the worshipers. And not just execute the worshipers, but then take their blood and mingle it with the blood that was being sacrificed to God. Not only were they killed, but their temple was desecrated. And so these people are gathering with Jesus, and they want to know, what did the Galileans do to deserve this? What did they do to deserve this? The reason they're asking that question, Art Lindsay, one of the commentators on Luke, helps us understand. He says, at that time, it was generally accepted that whenever calamities visited people, this was a proof that they were exceptionally sinful, and that for this reason, God allowed them to be overtaken by such disasters. Right? Life was about karma. Do bad, you get bad. Do good, and you get good. And so we're trying to figure out, what did they do to get on the bad side of God? How often we can think that too sometimes and interpret life based upon what happens to us. But this is actually a trap that they're trying to lay for Jesus, because Jesus was from Galilee. And so they're not just asking him something about some distant land. No, this was something that happened in his home. And so in many ways, they're putting Jesus in a lose-lose situation, because on the one hand, if he defends his homeland and speaks against Pilate, that's a capital offense. He could be killed for that. And so if he says that, you know, Pilate was wicked to do this, he's putting his life on the line. But then if he supports the state and says, oh no, they deserve this, well now he's just disrespected his hometown, and that's going to turn the crowds around against him really fast. This is a lose-lose situation. They're trying to put Jesus in a trap. But Jesus doesn't play their game. He doesn't talk about Pilate. He doesn't talk about these Galileans. He puts the question back on the people who asked it, right? This is what he did. Look at verse 2 and 3. He said, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. His point is pretty simple. He says, you're asking me about what's going on with them, but I'm concerned about what's going on with you. He goes on to give an illustration. They didn't bring it up, but he's like, hey, let's just talk about something else that happened. And he talks about this Tower of Siloam, which was in Jerusalem, and there was some scaffolding being built around it to do some renovations, and the scaffolding fell, killing 18 people. And he repeats himself again in verse 5. He says, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see what he's saying? He's saying, you're worried about the sin that these other people did, but it's you that needs to repent. And this idea of repentance is, it's actually one of the unique things about Christianity. Other major world religions will talk about various guidelines to have for living life. And so you have, you know, the five ways of Islam that you're to observe, or you have the path of enlightenment by Buddha. You have the Dharma and Karma teachings of Hinduism. You have the teachings of the Book of Mormon. And, you know, they all set out various behaviors that you need to go through in order to progress in one's spiritual life. But Jesus takes this much further as he talks about this idea of repentance. The word repentance means more than just to change your behavior. The word repentance means to change one's purpose in the sense of the deepest part of your being, your causal core. It's change in the part that drives you and makes you you. Repentance is not behavior modification. Repentance is a complete transformation. Let me illustrate the difference this way. Has anyone ever seen a show When Animals Attack? No one else watches TV in this church? All right, a couple of people. So I like to watch that show, and it's this, if you're not familiar with it, people usually put themselves in really stupid situations, and animals attack them. And I'll be honest, a lot of times, I'm rooting for the animal. It's like, if you're like dumb enough to do that, like you deserve what you get at that point. I'm sorry. But one of these situations is, there's a shampoo commercial, and they bring out this lion on a chain, and then this girl comes out and like starts shampooing the lion's hair, and the lion, you know, starts to attack her. Now, she doesn't die, or else I wouldn't be sharing the story. That wouldn't be a pleasant thing. But it's ridiculous. And they came out afterwards, and they said, oh, you know, we're sorry. We need to get better trained lions. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, listen, lions are hunters. Like, that's who they are by their nature. When they're not hunting, they're sleeping and dreaming about hunting. You know? It's like me with cheesesteaks. If you put a cheesesteak in front of me, I might not eat it right now if I just ate. But guess what? All I'm doing is thinking about eating it, and it will be gone by the end of the day. I'll guarantee you that. It's one of the reasons I often don't eat cheesesteaks, so I need to exercise some level of self-discipline and self-control. But religion is all about learning to control your urges and redirect them in positive ways. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to do. But that's just trying to tame a lion. Jesus is saying you need something more. You need something more than just trying to control your urges. You need something more than just trying to tame yourself. You need to be completely changed from the inside out. Repentance is not about a lion being tamed. Repentance is about a lion being turned into a completely different kind of animal. That's what Jesus is getting after. It's not behavior modification. It's transformation. And so I've entitled this morning's sermon, "It's Time for a Change." It's time for a change. And we're just going to look at two things that Jesus is drawing out. We're going to look at the need to change in verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to look at the path to change in verses 6 through 9. So let's look first, the need for change. These people who are talking to Jesus, they thought the problem was with these other people. Like, what's wrong with them? What did they do? Jesus turns the table on them and says, hey, here's what's wrong with you. And what does he say it's wrong with them? He says, you are sinners who also need to repent. That word sinner is not a word that we use a lot in our culture. It's not a word that we're maybe even familiar with, unless you know, you're thinking about some kind of sleazy nightclub or something. But the biblical word sin means to miss the mark. It's actually a form of measurement that was used in ancient archery. So when you would shoot for the bullseye, however far you were off the bullseye was measured in sins. And so the Bible uses this to say, hey, we were made for the mark of living for God, living in obedience to his will. And when we choose to not shoot for that mark, so we're not just missing it, we're missing on purpose. When we choose to do that, we are sinning. And how the Bible often talks about sinning, really what's at the heart of it, is sinning is not just doing bad things. Sinning is worshiping other things other than God. But I will talk a lot about idolatry. Sinning is idolatry. To worship it something is to give it a weight. It's to assign it worth. And not just to say that this is worth something, but to say this is what is ultimately worthy to me. This is what I'm living for. This is what I find my value in. There can be all kinds of things that we can worship in life. All kinds of things. Here's some self-diagnostic questions to get in touch with what you might be worshiping. What do you look to, not just for joy and happiness, but what do you look to for meaning? What do you find meaning in life? What gives you your highest sense of self? What do you think about first thing when you wake up in the morning? What can keep you awake at night? What is that one thing that when you think, hey, when I have this, when I get there, then I'll be happy, then I'll be satisfied? What do you seek refuge in? What do you go to for comfort? How we answer these questions will show us what it is that we're worshiping. Will show us what it is that we are looking to for our ultimate value. Sin is placing value, ultimate value, in worshiping things or people or experiences instead of God. Now listen, we can enjoy all kinds of things, and it's good to do that. Like those who believe God made the world and is the giver of good gifts should not despise God by not enjoying the gifts he's given. Right? So I love food, I love sports, I love friends, I love family, not necessarily in that order. And they're all good things. They're all gifts from God. And knowing that they've been given to us, they're not just kind of random things, knowing that they've been given by God actually enhances my enjoyment of them. But if we take those good things and make them our ultimate things, then they have become our worship. And it might not seem like that a big deal to do that, but what we're doing is we are rejecting God by displacing him from his rightful place in our lives. And we're now putting something else on the throne of our hearts. We're worshiping a false God, and we can all do this. This is sin, Jesus is saying. This is sin, and it always results in one thing. Sin always leads to perishing, because anything else other than God will not be able to deliver what we're seeking. If you're trying to find ultimate value in something else, well, guess what? It's not ultimately valuable. And so you're just going to keep wanting more and more and more and more and more of it, and welcome to a life of discouragement, defeat, and drudgery. David Foster Wallace, who's a famous novelist, wrote a great novel called Infinite Jest. He's not a Christian, but he's actually exploring this idea of the importance of believing in God. And he said this, it's fascinating to me. He said this at a commencement address at a university. He said, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is to what we worship. Pretty much anything you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, you will feel weak and afraid. And you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. And so on. Do you see what he's saying? I think it's very insightful. If we make a good thing our ultimate thing, then it won't deliver, and so we'll just keep chasing it, and it'll end up eating us alive. And this is why Jesus says that unless you repent of being this type of sinner, unless you repent of this, unless you stop worshiping false things, you will perish. And he's talking about perishing. He's not just speaking about death. He's not just talking about physical death. I mean, what's the point of talking about that, right? Everyone dies. So that's not like that insightful, Jesus. I mean, I'm pretty sure the mortality rate is still 100%. As much as people want to stave that off through health food and healthy living, let me just say, like, you might add a few more years to the end of your life, but the mortality rate is still 100%. And so Jesus is not talking about physical perishing. He's talking about what he's already introduced in chapter 12. He's talking about soul perishing. And just so you know, he's going to talk about a lot about this when we get to chapter 16. This is what Jesus said in chapter 12. He says, I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Right? So there's a physical death, but then there's this soul perishing of hell. Man, we're first talking about sin, now we're talking about hell. These are things we definitely talk about in our culture. But this is Jesus unfiltered, friends. And he goes there. And so we need to be willing to go there. And, you know, what he's saying, and we're definitely going to see this big time in verse chapter 16, is that God is the source of all life. And so hell is separation from that life. Hell is soul perishing because you are no longer connected to the life-giving love of God. Which, if you think about what we just talked about with sin, makes a lot of sense, right? Sin is worshiping something else other than God. And so what are we doing in our sin? In our sin, we're trying to get free from God. And so our perishing is God saying, okay, fine, go ahead. Elizabeth Elliot, who was a famous missionary, says it this way. Hell is the place where those whose motto is, my will be done, will finally and forever get what they want. Pastor Tim Keller says it this way. Hell is the trajectory of the soul, living a self-absorbed, self-centered life, going on and on forever. Hell is one's freely chosen identity apart from God on a trajectory into infinity. Christian philosopher J.P. Moreland says it this way. God is the most generous, loving, wonderful, attractive being in the cosmos. He has made us for a purpose, to relate lovingly to him and to others. We are not accidents. We're not modified monkeys. We're not random mistakes. And if we fail over and over again to live for the purpose for which we were made, a purpose, by the way, which would allow us to flourish more than any other way, then God will have absolutely no choice but to give us what we've asked for all our lives, which is separation from him. Sin always leads to perishing because sin is a rejection of God, and so perishing is God saying, fine, I'll allow you to do that. And this is our problem. This is our problem. We're the problem. We're the problem. We might have had terrible things happen in our lives that have caused tremendous problems in our lives, tremendous hurt in our lives. But friends, here is our greatest problem. It is not what's been done to us. It's what we are doing to ourselves. We are those who want to worship created things as if they are the ultimate thing, and that always leads to perishing. It always ends in God giving us over to the endlessness of trying to find life outside of him. And what a tortured experience that is. And so these people, they come to Jesus for an answer about these other people who died, and Jesus saying, listen, forget about that. You've got a far bigger problem. You are perishing and you need to repent. You need not just, you know, small adjustments in your behavior. You don't just need some behavior modification. You need a complete transformation. And so he kind of sets it up about what they need in verses 1 through 5, and then he takes them to how that can happen in verses 6 through 9. So this takes point number 2, the path to repentance. The path to repentance. After telling these people their problem, Jesus goes on to talk about a fig tree. And this tree isn't bearing any fruit, right? It isn't doing what it was created to do. And so the owner says, hey, you know, it's got to go. There's no point in wasting this good ground on this fruitless tree. But the vine dresser, who's kind of the gardener, he says, hey, listen, give me some more time. Let me dig up some of these weeds. Let me do some work to kind of soften the soil. And then let me put some, you know, manure and fertilizer in it so they can grow. And I think what we learn through this illustration that Jesus is giving, I think that we learn that the path to change, the path to true repentance, the path to this deep work of God in our lives, it comes through, it's informational, it's intentional, and it's continual. Repentance is informational, it's intentional, and it is continual. First, it's informational. This fruit tree, it was a non-bearing fruit tree. And if that was the only information that the caretaker had, that it didn't bear fruit, then what was the point of trying to make a change? But this caretaker did not just have the information about what the tree wasn't. The caretaker also had information about what he was going to be able to do. Right? His confidence in being able to turn things around for the tree was not in the tree. His confidence was in himself and what he was going to be able to do on the tree's behalf. And so the tree's hope was not that it could try really harder to be a better tree. tree's hope was that there was a caretaker who was going to work on it. And so, friends, our hope to be able to repent is not in us just trying to expend more effort. It's not in us just trying harder, gritting our teeth, and we're going to do better now. Our hope for change is that Jesus is our vine dresser, and he hasn't done working on us yet. He didn't say he came to show us the way to go. Jesus said he came to be the way for us to go. He came to be the way that we are made right with God, not to show us a path up the mountain. He came down from the mountaintop of God and say, hey, listen, I'm gonna just take you up here and do the work on your behalf. What's this book called? It's called The Gospel According to Luke. You know what the gospel means? The word gospel means good news. What is news? News is information. Friends, this is not primarily about what we have to do. This is primarily about information regarding what Jesus has done. I mean, think about what we've seen again and again and again throughout this gospel. We've seen Jesus showing who he is. We've seen information about who he is. He is the healer of the sick as he heals people again and again and makes the blind see and the lame walk and the mute shout for joy. I mean, incurable diseases are cured by this person. Jesus is the one who has shown that he has power over darkness. You know, the devil flees from him in the desert, and demons surrender to him when he tells them to go. He gives food again and again to the hungry. He provides justice for the oppressed. He forgives sins and welcomes sinners in as his friends. And all this is because of what we saw in Luke chapter 9, as he says, he has set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus is on a journey. He has a mission. He has a purpose. As he is healing and as he is, conquering Satan and sin and doing all these things, he is doing all that because he is on his way to die on the cross and to deal with the brokenness of humanity once and for all. He has set his face to go to Jerusalem, where he is going to die and be crucified and then be risen on the third day. And so our hope, friends, our hope for change, our hope for true repentance, is not that we can try really hard to make ourselves better. That'd be like trying to be a tree that just tries really hard to produce more fruit. Who goes out here and just starts talking to a tree? You need to do better, tree. It's silly. Friends, our hope is that Jesus is our caretaker and he's not done working on us yet. And so before we get to work on what we need to do, we need this information, we need this good news of what he has done. Listen, for Christians, all we seek to do as we follow God, that all comes out from who God has made us to be. Our doing is meant to flow from our being. Before we can get to work on bearing fruit, doing what God wants us to do, we need to believe that Jesus can make us into a tree that can bear fruit. Right? Before we can do what God calls us to do, we need to believe in who he has made us to be in him. And so if you're here today and you've yet to believe in Jesus, this is where you need to start. Or if you're here today and you do believe in Jesus, but all you see right now is your fruitlessness. As we talk about the need to repent, immediately, sins are coming to your mind, and you feel the weight of that. Then Jesus wants to tell you today, wherever you're coming from, he wants to tell you today, don't just look at your fruitlessness. Don't just look at your sin. Don't just look at what you aren't. You need to believe in who he can make you to be. You need to believe in who Jesus can make you to be, because here's who you are in Jesus. Here's what the Bible says about who you are in Jesus. In Jesus, you are forgiven of your sins because he died for them on the cross. In Jesus, you're restored to a right relationship with God once and forever. And you are secured in his love because as Jesus was raised from the third day, is now seated with God forever in heaven, so too he says, we will be raised with him and seated with God forever. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is who we are. If we have placed our faith in Jesus, then what's the word that the Bible says again and again as they talk to Christians? It says, beloved. That's who you are in Christ. You're someone whom God has set his affections upon. You are beloved. This is who he has made you to be, and this is the most important information about your life. And if you're like, well, listen, Jeff, that's nice for you to say, but you don't know what I've done. Listen, I don't know what everyone's done in this room, but I do know what's been done for each person in this room. And I don't care what you've done, what he has done is far greater. And so no matter what you've done, you don't have to live out the identity of what you've done. For the Christian, our identity is not in what we do, but in who Jesus has made us to be through what he has done on our behalf. And so friends, change for the Christian, it starts with this information. It has to. Because if we're just trying to change through self-effort and just trying to do better, then we'll never feel like we're doing enough. And so we'll be discouraged and we won't actually make progress. And so we don't start with what we do. We start with who we are through faith in Jesus. But as we think about who Jesus has made us to be, this doesn't then call us to sit around and just be, you know, lazy about spiritual growth. No. It calls us to rise to action. Because if I believe who I am in Jesus, then what do I believe? I believe I can be different. If I believe that I'm a child of God, then that means while I might struggle by sin, I don't believe that I'm going to be defined by sin. This information about what Jesus has done is what empowers us to pursue the transformation that Jesus has already accomplished for us. And so for the Christian, repentance is not about trying harder to be our better selves, but it's about living out of the new identity of who Jesus has made us to be. It's not a lion trying really hard to be a better lion, but a lion turned into a completely different animal. For the Christian, our pursuit of repentance is all about who Jesus has already made us to be through faith in him. Sinclair Ferguson, one of my favorite theologians, this is a paraphrase, says that the repentance is about becoming who we already are in Christ. That's the whole motivation for the Christian life. It's like, here is who God already sees you to be. Here's who you are, so now act like it. You are beloved by God. You're a child of God. You're a forgiven sinner. You're what the Bible calls beloved and it calls us saints. You just became a saint this morning if you didn't know that and you're a Christian. Right? You are a saint. That's how God sees us. And so God says, repentance is now acting like how I already see you. Repentance is informational. It starts with the information of this new identity that we have in Jesus, of the work that the caretaker is doing and has done on our behalf. Transformation is informational, but it's also then intentional. In order for this tree to change, the caretaker said he was going to take intentional steps to do it, right? He didn't say, hey, yeah, I'm just going to go ahead and pray on it. You know, I think often that's the Christian excuse to be lazy. Yeah, I'll pray on that for you. Listen, I hope we genuinely pray and we really mean that. I think more often than not, we just don't want to actually think about it. But he doesn't just say he's going to pray on it. He says he's going to do two things. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to dig up the soil. I'm going to make this hard soil. I'm going to poke holes in it. I'm going to get the weeds out of it. I'm going to take the rocks out. I'm going to dig it up and prepare the nice soft soil, and I'm going to put some fertilizer in it. I'm going to dig up and I'm going to put in. He takes intentional steps. And I think this is just a great illustration of how Jesus wants to work in our lives through a process of change. First, Jesus wants to dig some stuff out of us. He wants to dig some stuff out of us in order to make us into being who he's already made us to be. In order for our doing to flow from our being, Jesus wants to soften our hearts. Because sin is like calcifying. Sin wants to make it hard. Right? What does sin do? It's I am ruled by me and what I want in this moment. And so Jesus wants to dig that out of us. But then he doesn't just want to dig that out of us. He wants to put some stuff in that's going to help us grow. He wants us to take this things out of our lives, and then he wants to put the positive things in our lives so that we can grow intentionally. So instead of talking about this more, let me just give you an illustration to kind of illustrate how God can use this. Because when it comes to stuff to repent from, I am at no lack of personal illustrations in my life. So the other night, I was doing something that I thought was a matter of personal hygiene for myself. I'll leave it purposely vague. And Angie, you know, thought that, hey, listen, that's gross. You shouldn't do that. That's really gross. And at that point, instead of just stopping, I decided to give her a long lecture on why that isn't gross. I'm giving her pushback. And then, because I don't think she's getting the point, I then begin to list out other ways that she has done things wrong in the past and that have no connection with whatsoever what we're talking about. But it's important for me to understand that, hey, listen, you have fallible knowledge. And so like your knowledge has been fallible here, it is now fallible in this situation, and I'm right. Okay. If you're not married, then let me just tell you how this goes. It does not usually go well when you start going down this path. So she goes up, understandably upset because of how I'm treating her. And I'm just downstairs, you know, and I'm angry. And I'm thinking, I'm like, all right, you know, I should go up. I should just say sorry. I should just move on. But at that point, you know, really, my sorrow was over the consequences of my sin, not the actions of my sin. I think we can do that a lot of times. We're sorry at the consequences. We're sorry what happened. We're not really sorry about why it happened, right? So I was sorry about what happened. My night was now interrupted. You know, I have relational tension with my wife, but I wasn't yet sorry about how I'd acted towards my wife. Jesus needed to do some digging in my heart. And so I'm going up the steps to say sorry to her, and because I was only sorry about my consequences, that first apology did not go well. And so Jesus takes me back downstairs, and there's some more work to do. And he just starts working in my heart and starts digging at me. Like, what is going on? Like, why was I acting that way? Was it because I was lazy and just, you know, it was easier for me to do this act that I'd done and I didn't want to do what she was asking me to do? It would have taken more effort. You know, was it, what was going on? Well, here's what's going on. Honestly, I wanted to be right. That's what was going on. I didn't want to be told I was wrong, even though I probably was. I wanted to be right. I don't like being told I'm wrong. You know, I think I'm always right. I'm a great fan of me. And I think I make great decisions all the time. You know, my hand can get, you know, kind of sore from patting myself on the back so much. So, like, I didn't need the, like, you know, you're a beautiful person and a special snowflake posters. Like, I need those posters taken out of my room because, like, I just naturally believe that myself. So, you know, I just wanted to be right. And my wife, right in that moment, was saying that I was wrong. And she was right. But I'm, like, responding in the way that, like, I'm always right. Well, guess what? So what's going on at that moment? If I'm responding in a way that I'm always right, well, who's the only one who's ever always right? It's God. So you know what's really going on in this moment? I'm not just having an issue with my wife. I'm having an issue with the Lord. I'm trying to make a grab for power from God. That's what's going on. That's what's going on in my heart. And so at that moment, didn't just need to go say I'm sorry to my wife. I needed to get on my knees and confess that to the Lord. Right, that's just digging up the soil of my heart, digging up my pride. Listen, friends, change can't happen if we think the problem lies outside of us. Because we can't control anything that lies outside of us. Jesus wants to do work in us. He wants to break up the soil of our hearts. You know, if lots of people get offended at you, the problem isn't other people and how, oh, I just need to talk with them about how to deal with me. If people need to learn how to deal with you, maybe the problem is you. And that's where Jesus wants to do his work. He wants to do his work in our hearts. He wants to dig it up and not just have us feel sorrow for the consequence of our sins, not just say a quick sorry to get over it and move on, and just keep shoving stuff down so it keeps coming up. Listen, if we're not digging up the roots, it's going to sprout up again. Jesus wants to get at the root of what's going on in our hearts. He wants to dig it up. But then he doesn't want to just dig it up, because if you just dig it up and leave it there, then all you do is have this kind of soft, battered heart, you know, this soft, battered soil. And no, he wants to put positive things into it as well. He wants to put positive fertilizer in. And so what does that look like? Well, first of all, friends, it looks like the gospel, right? When we're convicted of our sin, what do we do with that? We confess our sins because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Right, we go to the gospel, we go and remember that this is why Jesus died on the cross, because not because I'm a good person who needed to be shown the way to go. No, Jesus died on the cross because I'm a sinner who needed forgiveness from God. And praise the Lord, I have it. Jesus has forgiven me my sin, and not only has he forgiven me my sin, but because of that great act on the cross, he's also empowered me through the new identity I have in him. He's empowered me. I don't have to continue to respond as a sinner. I can now walk this out as the saint he's made me to be. Just preaching the gospel to myself, right? And that leads to what? It leads to confession to God. It leads to confession to Angie. You know, these are things I'm talking about with my friends. You know, I meet with a couple different guys throughout a week, and it was, hey, listen, here's what's going on in my life today. Just trying to confess pride. I want to that's a positive input so that they can then speak into my life. Like, we need other people. We can't go it alone. We need people to speak truth back into our life, right? I need people to remind me, because guess what? Sometimes, it's easier for me sometimes to dig up the soil. Sometimes it can be hard to put the fertilizer in. And so I need people in my life who can remind me as I'm confessing, yeah, Jeff, and this is why Jesus died. I need people to remind me of the gospel. We need people in our lives to be able to speak truth to us. You know, we need to read the Bible, because this is where God has us, friends. You've heard me say this a lot, but man, if this is the only time you're getting the Bible throughout the week, you would not do well if you didn't eat three meals a day. How do you think you're going to do eating one spiritual meal a week? We need to be in God's Word. We need to be praying so that the Spirit of God can speak to us. Like, these are all positive inputs. You know where it really starts for me a lot of times? Praise. Like, when my heart is hard and God wants to do work for me, you know what I do? I'll start listening to a playlist and just trying to praise God, because you know what? It's hard for me to stay angry, for example, in this example. It's hard for me to stay angry at my wife when I'm praising God. It's hard. And God just starts working on you through that. Right? And so we do these things, friends. We don't just dig up the soil of our hearts in this kind of morbid introspection. We then allow God to put things into our hearts that can cause things to grow. And so what does Jesus maybe need to dig out of you today? Maybe you're someone who can very easily identify with being sorry for the consequences of your sin. But when have you actually looked at kind of the why behind you doing your sin? Are you someone who just kind of, hey, easy for me to say I'm sorry, and you just keep it brief and move, keep it moving? Or are you someone who's able to look honestly at what's going on? What do you need to dig up? What does Jesus want to dig up in your life? What does Jesus want to put into your life? Listen, if you don't have positive inputs, then you're just going to be wallowing all the time, you know? And I think there's another reason that, again, I was saying earlier, we need people in our lives to have those positive inputs put into us, you know, to be able to pray with them, to be able to read scripture together. People so often, we get stuck in the mud. What do you need? You need people to pull you out. What are positive inputs? You know, and listen, we need both. We need digging and putting in. They must go hand in hand. I think sometimes if we just try to like put in, well, listen, I just want to pray more, or I just want to read my Bible more, or I'm going to be more consistent coming to church. Like, that's a good thing, but it won't go in if the soil is still hard. All right, you follow me? You can show up to church every week and still not be growing. All right, and I'm not going to take responsibility for that. There's something going on in your heart, you know? And so we need to dig up the soil of our hearts. We can't just try to put positive things in, because if you just put fertilizer or a bunch of hard soil, it's not going to go anywhere, right? You need to have soft soil. And so we need to be cultivating deeper and deeper awareness of what God wants to do in us. We need to be softening the soil of our hearts through the power of the Spirit, but then we can't just soften it. Then we do need these positive inputs as well, or else we'll just stay really discouraged. You know, for every, the famous Puritan said, you know, for every one look at sin, take 10 looks at Christ. Like, that's a pretty good ratio, you know? And so we need both. We need to be digging up through the work of the Holy Spirit, digging up what's going on in our hearts, but then we also need to be putting fertilizer in. We need to have both. And this takes intentionality. This takes intentionality. We need to be intentional with this. This doesn't just happen. Like, Jesus works through us putting in this work. Jesus works through our work. And so we want to be intentional in doing these things. And then finally, here's where I'm going to close. We need to be continual. We need to be informational, intentional, and continual. I don't know much about gardening. I don't know how many people in Philadelphia do. I'm going to have all the gardeners come up to me afterwards. That was stupid to say. I'm sure there's some of you gardeners, you're doing your community garden thing, like really grateful for the 10x10 square that, like, you know, you're reclaiming the planet with that. Great job. But we don't know much about gardening here, right? So here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. Just because something grew once does not mean it will grow again, right? Like, if you don't tend a garden, but allow it just to go wild, allow just weeds to grow, and you don't put new fertilizer in, like, something's going to grow, but it won't be the flowers you're hoping for, right? And so this fig tree, in order to continue to bear fruit, it didn't just need the vine dresser's attention that year. It needed the vine dresser's attention continually. Friends, our transformation, our repentance, it's not just a one-time thing. I mean, on the one hand it is. I mean, just like the fig tree, there's a moment of time where we go from not bearing fruit, like not believing in Jesus, to now we have put our faith in Jesus and we are bearing fruit for him. Like we go from not being a Christian to being a Christian. That is a one-time thing. But then that starts a lifestyle of continual growth and change. I mean, imagine if the caretaker did this 1 year and then just stopped. Right? I don't think his goal was just to get the fruit tree to bear fruit once. Right? The goal is ongoing fruit, isn't it? And so listen, repentance is not just a one-time thing when we put our faith in Jesus for the first time. It is a continual process throughout all of life. How did Jesus teach us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? He said, forgive us our sins. What does that imply? That there are still sins that we're going to continue to do as Christians that we need to be forgiven of. Right? It's a continual process of growth, a continual process of confessing sins to God and repenting of them and seeking his forgiveness. And so I say this to make this point. We can't get discouraged that we have to keep working on repentance. Like, that should be expected. We should expect to have struggles with sin. We should expect that. But listen to me carefully. We shouldn't accept that. We should expect it, but we shouldn't accept it. Because the idea here is that from now on, this caretaker is going to be working on this tree. Right? So he should expect that more weeds are going to grow. He should expect that more fertilizer is going to be needed. He should expect that, but he's not accepting that that's a part of it. Like, he's taking proactive steps to change that. He expects it, but he doesn't accept it. And I think sometimes, you know, some people can really stay with beating themselves up a lot. But other times, you know, we can get so used to expecting our sin that we start accepting our sin. Well, hey, listen, Jesus said that, you know, I was going to be a sinner and he died on the cross for me. And so, you know, of course I'm going to. Sinners are going to sin. What's the big deal? No! Jesus went to such great lengths to forgive us of our sins, not so that we would just keep on living for false things of worship. No, he died on the cross so that we could live for his worship. And so if we're just accepting that we are going to continue to be sinners in this way, then we are devaluing the work of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. We should expect to struggle with sin, but we should not accept it. We should believe in what we can do through the power of the gospel. And so, yes, you know, we should expect to be, we should not expect to be sinless. You know, I'm certainly not expecting that in my life. But we should not accept the fact that we're just going to sin. Jesus has done too much work for us in the cross to empower our transformation for us to be lazy and not intentional in continually pursuing being the people he has made us to be. And so as we bring this to a close, I mean, Jesus is, he is laying it out here for us. It was this kind of stuff that got him killed. But it's this kind of stuff that shows us how much he really loves us. Because he loves us so much that on the one hand, he's willing to meet any of us right where we're at. Like, notice, the tree did not need to start bearing fruit in order for the caretaker to care about it. What qualified the tree for the caretaker's care? Not what it was doing, its need for the caretaker. We've said this before, we say this a lot, church, the only thing you need in order to receive Christ is to know that you need to receive Christ. We don't need to clean ourselves up before we come to God. No, Jesus is ready and willing to meet any of us right where we're at. There is no sinner who is willing to turn to him who has ever met with a back that's turned. Jesus meets each one of us right where we're at. But he loves us too much to leave us where we're at. He wants us to be able to live this lifestyle of repentance. He doesn't want us to accept the things in our life that displease him. He wants us to enjoy living more and more as the people he's made us to be. And so he meets us where we're at, but then in his love, he doesn't want to leave us where we're at. He wants us to become fruit-bearing trees for him. Because Jesus is in the business of change. And he wants to work repentance deep down in our hearts. And so friends, as Christians, it's always time to change. It's always time to change. And so today, I pray that you would, if you've not put your faith in Jesus, I pray today would be the day that you do put your faith in Jesus. I pray today would be the day that you hear God's warning. You hear the warning of the path of perishing that you're on. I pray that today be the day that you see the cheapness and hollowness of the worship you've been living for, and today would be the day that you come and you worship Jesus for who he really is. If you've not yet put your faith in Christ, I pray that today would be that day for you. And if you have put your faith in Christ, then I pray today be the day that you start living out of the identity of who he has made you to be. I pray that you would believe afresh this information of what he has done for you, that then empowers you to intentionally and continually being the person that he has made you to be. May we live and act like those who are beloved by God. That's what Jesus is calling us to this morning. These are hard words, but these are words from the bottom of our deep Savior's love. Sometimes the hard words are exactly the words that we need to hear. I pray that we'd hear these words from Christ this morning. Let's pray.